You may remain seated. As our risen Lord greeted his disciples that first day of the week, so I bring you the same greetings in his name. Peace to you all. Amen. In the name of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, whose sacrifice on the cross brought us peace as he rose from the grave to new life, for him and for us who believe, dear fellow children of God. The cereal bowls are set out on the table, and Mom and Dad sit down for breakfast. Their six-year-old child tells them about a dream he had last night. I had a dream last night, and I dreamt that I was back at the time when Jesus died on the cross. Everyone was sad, but I was happy because I knew what happened next. In a sense, this dream is about a confession of faith, a last and final expectation of what is to come. It is a prayer that finds its source in the prayer of Jesus. Jesus, who expected what would happen next when he breathed his last from the cross and said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Jesus gives himself into the hands of God in a prayer. And he dies looking for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The text that we consider this morning is a portion of a prayer. It is a prayer written by David 3,000 years ago. But we can't limit it just to the thoughts of David. If you are not looking for Christ in the Psalms, then you're missing out, because he speaks. In fact, Peter would later quote this text on Pentecost and say that this was not David's words. In fact, he was testifying to what would happen to Jesus. Foreseeing the resurrection, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. So the psalm we consider is more than just something written 3,000 years ago. Rather, in Psalm 16, we find the eternal Son of God entering into a prayer that 1,000 years later would be rising from the grave, a prayer that 3,000 years later would be rising in our hearts as we read this text today. It's a statement of faith, as we just confessed in the Nicene Creed, that we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. From Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Then let us pray. O Lord, you set before us now in your word the hope that is found in our Savior's resurrection. So let the prayer of Jesus be our prayer. Fill us with the fullness of joy as you show us the path of life through our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This confession of our faith first begins with a look of confidence when we are afraid. It shouldn't surprise them, but it does. Mark's gospel throughout continues to emphasize the unexpected nature of the things that Christ does. It catches them by surprise. They gather in the upper room that Sunday evening, not just to mourn the loss of a Savior and a friend, but in fact to hide. They're hiding. Their Lord has left them alone, and now they need to do what they can to protect themselves. If God couldn't protect his own son from the hands of the Jewish leaders, What makes us think he will protect us? Are we really so different than the disciples? In situations where we face the unexpected, the unknown, the uncertain future, do we react differently, wondering what's going to happen next? We look into those troublesome situations and we become scared. Maybe some of you children can remember having a bad dream, the type of dream that you can't forget. Or maybe you're scared of something that you don't like to talk about at all. There's uncertainties in each of us, whether we're kids, adults, seniors, things that make us afraid. Monsters, whatever they might be, however we might say they're not real, they can still make us scared. They can make us think like the disciples, we need to protect ourselves from harm, not make ourselves vulnerable to other people, other situations. We go into defense mode, ready to lash out at the next person who tries to get after that place where it hurts. We've been hurt before, and if God could not protect his own son, what makes us think he will protect us? And so we tell that six-year-old child, it was just a dream. But Jesus says, no, it wasn't just a dream. It was a prayer. It was a confession. It was my prayer. For I know what happens next. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not be moved. As he hangs from the cross in the weight of our sins, pulling him down, he will not be shaken. As he's fastened by those nails, his resolve will not change because he knows he's doing this for you. And no matter how fearful that moment would be where he faces the curse of sin, the wrath of hell for you, he knows God has chosen him for this. God, who created him flesh and blood, never intended for any of us to be separated from our bodies. He created us to live, and he knows that God will renew this promise in himself. God will take a hold of his right hand in that final dying moment, grab hold of him, and pull him out of the grave, so that he lives. In a confession that we also join in, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Look toward the resurrection. It begins with a confession of confidence when we are afraid and continues with a look of hope when we suffer. It should not come as a surprise, but it does. When the American Cancer Society estimates that one in every 79 children born this day will at some time in their life be diagnosed with some form of leukemia, it shouldn't surprise us when it hits close to home. But it does. When it's estimated in 2004 that there were approximately 327,000 people either suffering from or in remission from leukemia, it shouldn't surprise us when it hits home, close to home, but still it does. Suffering is not something people want to expect. It's not something we want to think will happen to us, and still it does. It was early in February that Jim started to ask himself those same questions. Maybe some of you know Pastor James Sandeen, who was diagnosed with leukemia. He was a pastor of this congregation for a while, and now he's reached retirement. However, he's hardly finding time to rest. He's in his 52nd day of treatment today for a type of leukemia that originates in the bone marrow, a fast-moving cancer, an unexpected shift in his life. Rather than looking forward to the comforts of retirement in Kentucky on the ranch, He's looking for a donor who will match his bone type. Where will Jim look for hope at such a time? Well, for that matter, where will any of us look? Because we might as well face it, at some time or another, we're going to be struck with some kind of suffering. It might not be cancer. It might be something else. The grass withers, the flower fades. All flesh is grass. The more and more we might try to ignore it, try to put it off, not want to deal with it, whatever it might be, think we can handle it on our own, eventually, we might find we wake up not knowing where to look. What is the suffering you wake up to? Is it a baby crying at 2 a.m.? Is it waking up sick in the morning? Is it waking up in a hospital bed not even knowing what time of the day it is? We might try to ignore it. We might try to put it off or excuse it or handle it ourselves or get mad or get sad or get depressed. We might say to that six-year-old, it was just a dream, but Jesus says, it's no dream. And my prayer is real because I know what happens next. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You know, Jesus never had a chance to wake up that Friday morning. He had been up all night. He had gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to pray, and he said, "Don't fall asleep. Now is not the time to sleep. Be awake. Be alert. My hour is at hand." But what did they do? They slept. And Jesus was the only one who could face what was ahead. He was alert, ready and willing to feel every moment, to experience it all. From that garden, he would be shackled in our sins and fastened to our guilt and spend the next 24 hours awake and alert because he knew this was for you. He was glad to do it. He rejoiced in it, in fact. Because he knew this was God's plan to save you from your sins. And so he prays, "My flesh will rest in hope." He sleeps in the grave on Saturday in that hope of the resurrection. So the dream of that six-year-old is no mere dream. It's a confession of our faith that we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. A look toward the resurrection begins with a look of confidence when we're afraid, continues with a look of hope when we're suffering, and concludes with a look toward life when we face death. As I was preparing my sermon for today, I started looking for something in my email files, and I happened to accidentally click on a folder entitled Cameron. I went into the file to find a collection of emails that were passed around during the month of July 2013, the month when Jeff Cameron, one of our members, a young father of three, died of a heart complication. And I remembered the emptiness. There's an emptiness in death. Death is a hollow cave which leaves only echoes of memories. Memories of what once were. I remember the emptiness, the empty feeling when I got the call from the hospital, the empty moments when I met with the family, the wife, the widow, three children, the empty words as I tried to say something that would comfort them, that would fill that void, and not to mention the emptiness that Melissa felt and probably still feels. Can anyone fill that emptiness? That hollow cave which echoes with memories of what once was. So sit down to breakfast and listen. Listen to that six-year-old tell you about his dream. "I had a dream that I went back in time and I saw Jesus on the cross. But I was happy because I knew what happened next. And Jesus says, yes, you do know what happens next. This is not a dream, it's a prayer. And with me, you know what happens next. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God must empty us before he can fill us. And that emptying happens when we realize there's nothing we can do to stop death. Nothing we can do to avoid it. There's nothing we can do. The grass withers, the flower fails, and we are emptied of life itself. But that is where God fills us. When we're empty, when we see that the paths of life in this world will always lead to a dead end, God fills us and puts us on another path. He takes them swiftly down the path to the tomb, to that empty cave which echoes with memories of what once was. Their feet take them swiftly, and John is able to get there first because he's faster and he's younger than Peter. He looks down into the grave to see the linen cloths laying folded neatly. And Peter goes right in. He rushes right in to see what's in there. And there's nothing. Nothing but echoes of what once was. And that is because the path to that cave, to that grave, to that cemetery is not the path to life. It's the path to a grave. The path to death is filled with sorrow, and the more that we look into it, the more that we focus on the darkest things in this world, the more that we are going to be left with echoes until we turn away. As Mary turns and heads back down the path, she lingers, wondering about all that's happened. Where is Jesus? Until she turns to another path, and she sees the path of life as the gardener visits her and speaks to her. But it's not the gardener. Mary, he says, and there is a path to life. No echoes anymore, but a living voice that speaks in our church today. The time to wake up is now. To realize that every day is a day we prepare for what is to come next. Every day is a day to come to the garden with Jesus and pray. And every day, no matter how you might be afraid, no matter how you might suffer, no matter how you might be troubled in facing death itself, remember that the dream of that 6-year-old is your final and last confession. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. In this, we live our life as a final and last testament to what happens next. A living confession, always looking for what is to come in every situation, looking for the resurrection. Where is it? In your problems, in your sins, in your guilt, looking, anticipating what's going to happen next. And that's just what Jim has done. Pastor Sandine sent out an email just recently with just such a living confession. And he says, as we wait on the Lord's will for us, Carol and I are encouraged and find good hope in how gracious the Lord has been to us these past weeks. Not only in blessing me with immediate and effective treatment through modern cancer medicine, not only in wonderfully preserving me from the side effects that could accompany cancer treatments, but especially in assuring us through word and sacrament of his everlasting love, which will strengthen us through these next days. And we are blessed that all of our family and all of you know the Lord's good reason and gracious will for each of us, which gives us divine remission through his Son and justification through his resurrection from the dead, and puts absolutely everything in a confident perspective. That is what fills us. In your presence is fullness of joy. contentment. This is the path that Jeff traveled in his baptism. This is the path that you've traveled in your baptism. This is the path that joins us together with Christ. So as much as those emails, those words, those memories might echo in emptiness in the Camerons' lives, Jesus shows us something that will fill the void. He says, "Do not stay in that empty cave with Peter. Come out and look up and see me living and forgiving and filling you with the joy of my presence. Look up and receive my body and blood and see me living. For I will raise you and all the dead and all who believe in me on that last day. I will give to them and you eternal life." It's more than a dream. So confess it with me. "And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." Say it with me. "And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." Now say it with me and say the amen at the end like it means something. "And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen."